we have heard on high?
Thank you.
don't have any announcements this evening, but just because, like I mentioned this morning, it was a very hectic morning. Didn't have really time to print off the bulletins. It really wasn't a lot to put in there. Hopefully there will be in the next couple weeks. Got some other things planned, another homeschool field trip and things like that. But just, I'm sure it's everybody's wondering, you know, how Oscar the dog is doing. And I'm glad to report that he's back on all 4 feet and he's his normal self. He's still a little weak, you know. He's got. We believe it was an allergic reaction that he had. Now he's got a little. His face is even a little droopier than normal. So, but he's on the mend. That I won't go into any other details besides that regarding his ailments. But other than that, just again, a Merry Christmas to everybody. Glad everyone's here. Glad everybody came out and spent both the morning and the evening with us, and hopefully everybody's having a good Christmas and is prepared to have a great new year. And that'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song.
All right, let's see those hands. Let's see that hand. I saw one hand. What you got?
He just raised his hand. He doesn't even have one ready.
433, away in a manger.
Perfect. I'm already on that page. How'd you know? Is that cool? 433, everybody good? Song number 433, Way in a Manger.
Chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashing hands. They found fault. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, racing vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, His people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, his korban, that is to say, a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by thee, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more, but you offer his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect in your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that enter into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If a man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enter into the man, it cannot defile him? For they enter not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of the man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entering into a house would have not, that no man knoweth, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of her, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be clothed, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast them to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and the daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was dead, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. And he charged them, they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Father, thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for the salvation we have in your Son, Lord God. Just thank you for all the things you care about. We acknowledge you, Lord God. Just give you glory and honor for supplying our every need, Lord God. Just that you speak to us in your spirit, Lord God. Bless the meeting, Lord God. Just give us ears of understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So in Mark chapter 7, I'm just going to be looking here for a few minutes in the beginning, just in those first few verses. We'll begin in verse 5. It says, And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thou, walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And I just want to preach tonight on this idea of holding traditions, That's the title of the sermon, Holding Traditions. And, you know, we could read this isolated passage and maybe walk away thinking that having traditions or having customs are a inherently bad thing, when actually that's not the truth. We'll see, hopefully, by the end, that some traditions, if they're right, can actually be very beneficial in our lives, and they could be even traditions that benefit generations to come. So let me just start out by saying this, is that when it comes to a tradition or a custom that you have, whether you find one in the scripture, or maybe it's something you've just kind of always done in your own family, you always have to take that in context. You have to kind of ask yourself, what is the source of this tradition? What is the motive behind what we're doing? Now, obviously here with the Pharisees, the problem that they have is that their tradition is usurping the commandments of God. And they're kind of being hypocrites because they're trying to throw this in Jesus' face and saying, hey, you know, your disciples, they don't wash their hands, but we do. And he's saying, well, you're a hypocrite because if you're trying to talk about who's more righteous, you know, you are forsaking the commandments of God for your traditions. And if you would, keep something there, but go over to Romans chapter number 10. And this is something, this is ultimately the problem that the Pharisees had, is that they did not, as it says in Romans 10, submit themselves under the righteousness of God, but they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. And this is one example of it in Mark that we're reading, where they are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're saying, hey, if you want to be right with God, you have to do X, Y, and Z. when it's something that's not even found in Scripture, this washing of pots and other things. You know, they're just making things up. They're just having all these customs that they're just pulling out of thin air and saying, this is the commandment of God. You must do these things. That's why they're attacking Jesus over this this custom that they have. Now, that doesn't mean all customs are bad. It just means that when a custom or a tradition, these are both kind of the same words, when those things come in conflict with the Word of God, that's when we say, okay, this is bad. It's got to change. That's when we get rid of it. If you look there in Romans 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So zeal, of course, is always a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing to have zeal. We want to be a zealous people, but we want to have a zeal that is according to the knowledge of God. And this is sometimes something you'll see in Christians, especially newer Christians, who are very zealous about serving God and living for God, but sometimes because they lack the knowledge of Scripture, they don't know what the Bible teaches in some areas, you know, they might go overboard in certain areas, or their zeal might be misplaced in the wrong area. Here with the Pharisees, the Israel that Paul is referring to, they have a zeal, but it's not according to the knowledge of God. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So that's the problem there with their tradition, is the fact that their tradition is taking place of the commandments of God. Their zeal to establish their own righteousness is supplanting the righteousness that they need, which is the righteousness of God. It says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we understand that you know, salvation comes by faith. That was something that the Pharisees choked on and couldn't get over. And of course, when we get a custom or a tradition that is opposed to the Word of God, if we're going to teach for commandments the doctrines of men, you know, we're going to find ourselves with the same end result as the Pharisees. Go back to Mark 7, and we'll see what was ultimately the end result of their custom, their tradition. Well, it was hypocrisy and false teaching. Hypocrisy and false teaching. And these are things that we want to keep far from us. We don't want to be hypocrites. Obviously, we're all going to have some level of that because nobody is perfect. You know, but we should always be on guard for that. It always is something we're correcting and working out of our life. And we shouldn't just be blatantly hypocritical in our lives. You know, that's one of the great excuses that people throw out there. I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, well, so is everywhere else. You know, the whole world is full of hypocrites, okay? Obviously, the Pharisees here are taking it to a whole other level because of what they're doing, because they're trying to establish their own righteousness and not submitting the righteousness of God, because they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They are becoming all the more hypocrites. They're becoming all the more false prophets and teachers. If you look there in verse 6, he said, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What's the hypocrisy there? They sound like they're saying all the right things, but their heart couldn't be any further from God. Their motives are wrong. They're not genuine. They're not true. They're not real. They don't really love God. They just want to have an air of righteousness. And sometimes this is something that people can run to with an extreme in the Christian life. They can get some tradition or custom, which in and of itself is fine, but then they use it as almost like a badge of righteousness. They use it as a badge of saying, I'm better than somebody else, because they have some standard or because they have some custom that they've worked into their own life. Then they can kind of stand on that and try to look down on other people. And really, that's hypocrisy, because they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're not doing it out of a love for God. They're doing it kind of like the Pharisees here, where they're just trying to throw it in somebody's face and just kind of say, we're better than you, okay? And that's because, again, that's kind of the hypocrisy there. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's no love there. And it goes on in verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So not only are they hypocrites, but they're also false teachers. They're teaching and saying, this is the commandment of God. This is a commandment. You must follow it. It's sin if you don't do this. And that's something that, you know, we all have to be on guard against, but especially those of us that preach and teach the Word of God, to be careful that we don't get up and just preach things that are our opinion and don't have any scripture to back them up. It's okay to express your opinion, you know, but what I found is that unsolicited opinions typically just make people upset. It really just aggravates people, and you know, it's not really something that is always in the best interest of the body to do.
nothing wrong with it, as long as we understand that when we're expressing that, we might not get the results we want, and two, we're in danger of perhaps going too far and expressing an opinion saying, no, this is the commandment of God. You got to be careful about that. Okay, and there's many examples. You know, I'm not going to go on and on about that tonight. But what I'm starting out by pointing out is this, is that when we read passages like this, we could walk away and say, hey, traditions are dangerous things. We shouldn't have customs. But honestly, if you think about it, we probably all already have traditions and customs that we do. There's probably things that we just do habitually all the time, every day even, that are just habits. I mean, that's really all a tradition or a custom is. It's just something that you just kind of do habitually. It's this time of year, we do X, Y, and Z. It's this time of day, whatever. Seasonally, annually, daily, whatever. We all have things that we just kind of do out of tradition. It's just our custom. It's just what we do. That doesn't mean that those things are necessarily sinful, but we have to keep that in check and make sure that we're not going too far with those things. So we've kind of looked here at the beginning at a negative mention of a tradition. And again, we saw that the problem was not the tradition itself, but that the tradition was being taught as a commandment. That was the problem there. As he goes on and says there, well, we already read it. Well, let's just move along. Go to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we'll just look real quick. I won't take too long tonight. And we'll just look real quick at a few positive mentions of traditions in the Bible. Going to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 15. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So Jesus, back in Mark 7, was saying, you hold the traditions of men and teach them for doctrines as the commandments of God, right? Say, oh, we shouldn't hold traditions. Well, Paul here is telling us to hold to certain traditions, whether we've been taught, whether by word or by epistle from us, right? Or our epistle, excuse me. So which is it? You know, what's the deal with traditions? Are they good? Are they bad? Well, you know, traditions are kind of neutral. It's a gray area. You have to really examine the tradition itself and see what are your motives. What are you trying to accomplish in the tradition? Does it come in conflict with the Word of God? And of course, you know, this time of year, you know, we all have a lot of traditions that we probably put into practice. Notice there, it's things that they were told verbally, even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, hold, stand fast and hold your traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word. So there were even things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul and perhaps others that were not necessarily recorded in Scripture. You know, there might have been things that he said, hey, Thessalonians, you need to consider this, you need to do this, you need to, you know, hold to this tradition for you. Meaning that, you know, one tradition for one person might be good for them, but maybe not for somebody else. Maybe something somebody else does is beneficial to them, but it's not really something that's going to apply to other people. Well, why aren't these things that are written that were taught them in word recorded? Well, maybe they were just traditions that really weren't going to benefit us in the here and now. Maybe it was just more specifically for those people at that time, okay? So he says they were taught by word, right? Meaning they were told verbally, showing us that some traditions only profit certain people in certain circumstances. So maybe you have a tradition that's good for your family. Maybe it edifies you. Maybe it edifies you as an individual or family. But maybe it's not going to edify somebody else. Maybe it's not going to be a beneficial tradition for other people, right? You can even apply this to churches. You know, a lot of churches will do different things that other churches don't do. For example, you know, some churches are going to put on a candlelight service like we did. Some people are going to say, I don't want anything to do with that. It's too Catholic, you know. Well, when you're in Tucson, that might not be a bad thing to kind of say, this is kind of familiar, right? Bring him in. I promise I won't get up here in a dress with my collar on backwards and insist that you call me Father, okay? I won't get up here and shake out a vacuum bag or anything or burn incense and all that goofy stuff, you know? But that's a tradition that we just kind of started. Something I did in my church in Michigan that I liked. I didn't know if it was Catholic-ish or not. I don't know. I don't really care. And it just said, I like it. Everyone else here seems to enjoy it. I always get compliments after it. They look forward to it. And we're going to keep doing it. But you know what? Other churches might look at that and say, that's not for us. You know, so what? You know, they're not going to look down on us for it. But we're not going to insist that they do it. It's just something we do here. I love the liberty that we have in the local New Testament church. That God hasn't just spelled out, you know, exactly how we have to do every single thing. He's given us guidelines, principles, the Word of God to govern the church, but also has given us a lot of liberty to kind of just do as we see fit and glorify God in different ways. Another church, maybe they don't have the candlelight service, but they put on the Christmas play, right? And, you know, that's not something I'm really interested in doing. And let me just say this while I'm on this. If there's things in this church that people want to do, if ladies want together and do things, I'm all for it. But don't hold your breath and wait for me to plan everything that you want to do. I'll set up, I'll purchase things, I'll tear down, I'll clean up, but I'm not going to sit down and schedule the ladies' wreath making or the, you know, all these other things. There are certain things that I will do throughout the year for the church that are we just kind of do traditionally, you know, the mother's tea party and other events. But that doesn't mean just because I'm not promoting something that if you have an idea about something you want to do, by all means do it. But just understand it's you that's going to do it. Okay, the building's available. I'll help where I can. But I'm not really interested in planning every single little thing. So I'm just kind of throwing that out there because that's just something, you know, I've been thinking about lately. You know, I'm totally open to other things if people want to do things. They just kind of have to be the ones to take the initiative on that. But, you know, a church might have something like a Christmas, you know, play or something where they have the kids. I'm not real interested in doing that just because that's another thing. I don't want to wrangle cats with children, you know, like that. And I don't know, maybe I feel like maybe our kids are a little more introverted. I don't know if they're up for standing up in front of a whole group of people and all of that. And plus, probably once we got most of the kids up there, we'd really thin out the crowd anyway. So I don't know. It's just not for us, which is a shame because we have these high ceilings. You know, we could get you know, little Corbin swinging in here like an angel. You know, I mean, we could really go to town with this platform. I'm not going to call it a stage, all right, because this isn't a performance. Well, it kind of is. But, you know, we could really go to town and have a pretty good play. And you know what? Maybe one year we will. Maybe someone will just, hey, Brother Corbin, I'm for it. I've been talking to the other parents. The kids are down. We really want to put on a Christmas play. You know, and I'll run it by, you know, the proper authorities. And if it's approved, then you know what? I'll say, have at it, you know, and have fun with that. And I'll sit back there and I'll enjoy the show, you know. But that's just not something we do here. Does that mean if some other church does that, you know, they're out of order? You know, that we have to evict them from the new IFB or something because they did something that other new IFB churches don't do? No, of course not. It's just what they do. It's just a tradition that they have. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just something they enjoy doing. You know, that applies to churches. That applies to families, individuals, all of that. Okay, so traditions always have to be taken one by one and considered, you know, what's the motive? Is it benign? What's the context? You know, are they in violation of Scripture? No. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. You know, some traditions, you know, are only going to profit certain people in certain circumstances. There's another example of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And this is one I've actually seen people even today kind of latch onto and try to kind of preach as something that, you know, we need to take in, we need to, you know, practice when it comes to this idea of, you know, of putting off marriage. You know, I've heard, thankfully not a lot of it, but it is out there. I've heard it from time to time by people who typically have tried to, have kind of had this air of self-righteousness, who have kind of been, you know, considered kind of arrogant people and have looked down on others. I've heard them preach, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 in this way. Now, if you look there in verse 25, he says, well, back up to verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment. Now, let me just emphasize that. I have no commandment. Meaning what he's about to say is his opinion. He's not saying, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He's saying, look, this isn't black and white doctrine here. What I'm about to express to you is just my opinion, okay? And he says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And some, I've heard some of these, and I'm careful not to pick on young single guys, okay? Because sometimes I've heard preaching where they just want to paint with a broad brush and say every unwed single man is just somehow just, you know, a liability, you know, and I have not found that to be the case. Look, there's exceptions for every person regardless of their marital status or whether they're either going to be a prophet to somebody or a liability. And you know what? That's all I'm going to say about that, okay? But I have seen, and I'm careful to say this, I have seen, you know, single guys latch onto this and then preach like, well, if you're not married, you should just not get married. We should all just be like Paul. Well, the problem is that if we did that, there wouldn't be any Christians left. We'd all get outbred by the Muslims, okay? The world would outbreed us with their 1.8 children, all right? If we all adopted that philosophy, you know, in a few generations, there'd be nobody to preach to, all right? So it's kind of self-defeating. It's a very stupid and not very well-thought-out idea. But, I mean, Paul is saying here, look, if it is good for a man to be so, if thou art loose from a wife, seek not a wife. But you got to get that into context. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for what? This present distress. And what's the present distress? That they're being persecuted back then, that there's famine, there's just other things to consider for the Corinthian people at that time, for that present distress. So this is something he's expressing to them that maybe was a tradition or a custom or something that they needed to consider in light of their current conditions, and is not something that we need to lift out of Scripture and bring it into our present day and try to apply it to other people and say, well, no, this is better, or one's better than the other. You know, because part of having a family is that you have to be able to provide for that family. And if you're in a church maybe back then where it's like real persecution, where like dad could die, or, you know, it's potential that you're going to have to flee, it's going to be very hard to raise and provide for family, this might be something you'd have to consider and just say, you know, in the current conditions, raising and providing for a family is just not feasible, you know. And look, there's a whole lot we could just preach right out of that when it comes to the idea of marriage and providing for a family and just practical considerations when it comes to getting married and raising a family. You know, that's a big, money is a part of it. It should be a factor. Can you provide? I don't think you have to be able to provide for 10 children, you know, on the wedding day, you know, because children typically come one at a time. You got to provide for you and your wife, and then one more, and then hopefully another one, and then another one, and so on. And people usually prosper in that time. But I'm preaching a separate sermon now. The point is this, is that there are traditions that are applicable for certain people in certain circumstances. You know, there are certain things we're seeing being taught in Scripture even that we don't want to just lift and apply to everybody. As it said back there in 2 Thessalonians, I'll just read to you, there were things they were taught by word and traditions that were taught by our epistle. This would be one that is taught by the epistle, I believe. You know, this epistle that we're reading, this is a tradition that he taught, a custom that was taught in Scripture, not necessarily something we should hold as the commandments of God, you know, to not marry. Because the Bible very explicitly says it is not good for man to dwell alone, that man should be married. That's the ideal. These things that are instructed in the Word of God. What's another example of a positive custom? Well, when Jesus, you know, went into the synagogue, and as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, he stood up for to read, right? That was a custom that he had. So we can't just step back and say, all customs, all traditions, you know, are bad. It's benign. They are neither good nor bad. We have to consider what context they're in. What are they being used for? All of that to determine whether or not they merit, you know, being practiced or forsaken. And there's just kind of this broader idea. Maybe this is something you can kind of lift out of the sermon tonight and apply more broadly in your life. And it's something that I've noticed in my own life and other Christians is that sometimes people, you know, in their zeal can start to live their life, and they want to live every aspect of their life and every decision that they make, they want chapter and verse. Every single thing that they're going to do, well, what's chapter and verse? What's the Bible? And look, that's a noble thing. It's good. It's good to always consider our decisions that we're making in light of the Scripture. But here's the thing. Some decisions in life, there isn't, I can't turn you to chapter and verse. I can teach you principles. I can give you examples from the Word of God that are recorded there. But, you know, not everything in life is just going to be black and white, chapter and verse. And sometimes people, they want to make decisions and they refuse to do it until they have chapter and verse. That's not a good way to live. And here's the thing, you know, what I would say to that is that, you know, God gives us instincts for a reason. You ever just have an instinct? You ever just feel, did you ever have to, I mean, the Bible talks about in Romans how the Gentiles who have not the law do the things which are written, do that which is according to the, I'm losing it. When they do those things in the Word of God, having not the law do the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, right? Meaning that they have the law of God written in their heart. Right? God has given even the unsaved instincts, right? People know what's right and wrong. And a lot of times when they come to the preacher, when they come to, you know, some spiritual authority in their life, and they're just kind of, they kind of put it, a question to them, what they're really hoping for is that they get the answer that they want. They don't really want to hear what they need to hear. They just want to hear, oh yeah, go ahead. You know what? There is no chapter and verse on that. You got me. Go ahead. Make whatever decision. That's what they want. But what I've often heard them say in their own words, and sometimes without them realizing it sometimes, is that they know what they're contemplating is wrong. They know right from wrong. Their gut tells them that. Their instinct. You know, God has given us instinct for a reason. You know, that we have God-given instincts to guide us as well. We have the law of God written in our heart. You know, that's kind of a broader concept, you know, that could reach out beyond the scope of the sermon, but I wanted to throw that in there. You know, we can't live our life chapter and verse. Is this tradition good or bad? You know, where is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible that on Christmas people are going to wear flannel, black and red flannel? Where's the chapter and verse on that? And look, I know there's people that wore it here today. You're not the only ones, all right? I got on Facebook today and scrolled through. It's been a while. You know, Christmas, I'll scroll through Facebook, see how everybody's doing. A lot of black and red flannel out there, folks. A lot of pajamas around the Christmas tree, fireplaces. Where did that come from? No one in here even knows. They just do it, right? Show me chapter and verse where it says you can wear black and red flannel on Christmas. That's and that sounds ridiculous, but, you know, and it is ridiculous. But, you know, I'm just using an example. Sometimes that's how people live their life. Or they'll look at other people, at things that other people are doing, and say, well, show me in the Bible where you're allowed to do that. And who says you can get away with that? Well, you know, it's not in the Bible. But my gut isn't telling me it's wrong. I don't have chapter and verse telling me not to either. You know, and people use things as they kind of want to get a leg up on somebody just so they can look down on them, and it makes them hypocrite, okay? And look, I'm not against anybody wearing black and red flannel. I like it. I might get some myself. I might, in fact, next year, I might have a new Christmas suit, and it'll be black. Well, see, you're sporting it. You got it. Several of you, I don't know, you were wearing it this morning, and then apparently something happened. Right? You know, you still got it on. All right. Okay? So I'm not against it. I'm for it. All right? But look, if you're there and you're not wearing black and red flannel, I'm for you too. I'm not against you not wearing the black and red flannel on Christmas. No one says you have to. You wear whatever you want within reason, okay? Why do people do things like that? Why do people just have traditions? You know, sometimes we can just do things in life. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let me just come out from behind the pulpit and just say this. It's okay to enjoy life. You know, you can actually enjoy your life. You know, you can actually, even as a Christian, you can smile and be happy and be glad and do things that bring you pleasure. And I don't want to be one of these Christians that just thinks that the Christian life has to be this austere, just life that's void of any, you know, pleasure or happiness. You know, that's out there. That kind of mentality, that kind of thinking is out there. You know, these people that want to go live in monasteries and things like that in the name of Christ, and they just want to, good night. They do it here down at this church, San Xavier. I've heard about this. Well, they have people that literally crawl through broken glass. Am I way off out of lunch here? Maybe it was at San Xavier, but I know somebody whose Catholic mother did that on some holy day Catholic church. You know, they went and they literally crawl through broken glass. Well, I mean, over in the Philippines where they're like literally whipping themselves, crucifying themselves. You know, and you look, the people, we might not go to that lengths, but sometimes people, I think, just cut themselves off from things in life that would actually bring them joy and pleasure just because it's like some badge of self-righteousness. Well, I refuse to have any fun just because I'm just so holy. And then what they start to do is they look at other people and say, oh, well, that person's, you know, they must not be that serious about God because, you know, they enjoy these other things that aren't chapter and verse in the Bible. Well, you know, excuse us, you holier than thou, you know, teach us, you know, how to live a righteous and godly life and never crack a smile. And look, I've been around preachers like this in the past where they've literally got to say things like, I have the ministry of correction. And it's just like these type of guys, they could tell you what's wrong with the sunset. They'd say, don't look at that rainbow. Don't you look at that beautiful sunset. You know, they just criticize everything. They just find a problem with everything. And that's a hard way to live. And I have no interest in living my life like that. You know, there are things that I want to enjoy. And the Bible, in fact, I do have some scripture on this that says it's okay to just enjoy life, to enjoy the work of your own hands, to enjoy the fruits of your labors. That God, you know, has, as in Acts, it's, you know, Paul told them that God, you know, has sent us rains from heaven, giving us what? Fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with joy and gladness. You know, God gives us foods to eat. God gives us things to enjoy in this earth. Okay? So let me just lighten the mood a little bit here. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 and verse 22. Right? It says there in verse 22, for what hath man of all of his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein hath he labored under the sun? Look, life's hard enough as it is, folks. We don't need other people coming along and saying, well, you can't have, that looks like you're having too much fun. You can't do that. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. And this is something that I've noticed, you know, and I try not to rag on them too much because there's a lot of good things that I learned there, but it's something I could never really put my finger on in the old IFB, but the more I've been around, the more I'm seeing it. It's just they're very good at being very clean cut and just upright and just, they're just so holy, and at the same time, they're just so cold. They're just so holy and righteous, and sometimes it just comes across as cold, where it's just like no fun. Anything you do that's not, you know, ordained by the Baptist church is just off limits, and it just comes across as cold. And you know what? It's laying a burden upon people. And sometimes, you know, that's why I'm careful. I don't want to get up and just preach against everything that people do, because maybe that's thing that somebody enjoys. You can't call it a sin, you know, but maybe that's something that they find enjoyment in. Like, what? Here's one, okay, for an example. I know I'm being kind of vague. Playing cards. Playing with the devil's tickets to hell. Oh, you laugh, but I've heard that. Oh, you like playing cribbage with your husband on Saturday nights in the comfort of your kitchen? You sinner. Don't you know the Joker in that deck of cards is a picture of Satan himself? That's what they use down at the casino. And, you know, some lady who's just trying to have fellowship with her unsaved husband, you're just going, whoop. Now go have fun. I don't want to be like that. If people have things they enjoy, if it's not sinful, let them enjoy it. And I'll tell you this right now. When my mother-in-law comes to town, God bless her, we play cribbage. And I'm not ashamed. In fact, there's 4 decks of poker cards in that AV room. And when we have game night, you know, we break out the dice around here. Ah! But you know what? There would be people that would call me on the carpet over that kind of thing. How could you have dice in the house of God? Well, you know, when I catch you guys out back, you know, shooting craps and throwing down bills, then we'll have something to say about it, okay? But if we're just going to play a harmless game and have a few laughs, if we're just going to play some stupid, you know, pinochle or whatever game you play with the deck of cards, who cares? Let people have some fun and quit being so overly righteous over everything and just coming down on people and taking away things that they just are trying to enjoy their life, because life's hard enough without us adding more to it. Is that what he's saying here? What hath man of all his labor and his vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? What's he saying? You know, what's the point of all of it? Why work so hard? You know, sometimes you just feel like all I am is a social security number for the IRS to just tax. You know, why? Why bother? For all his days are sorrow and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. I mean, sometimes life can just seem pointless. It's just work until the day you die. Look at verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Oh, well, that's just Solomon saying that. No, he said, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. He's saying a man working and enjoying, eating and drinking and enjoying the fruit of his labor is from the hand of God. You know, people should just be allowed to enjoy their life. And if people have traditions or customs or things that they enjoy doing, unless it's blatantly sin, who are we to call it out and say, you shouldn't do that? You know, let me just take a little bit more of your fun away. Let me just, you know, put the screws to you a little bit more. Life's hard enough. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And this is kind of an occurring theme. I mean, I will point out the fact that he calls it vanity. It's all vanity. All is vanity. It's all meaningless, right? Even the grief and sorrow, vanity. All the things we're going to enjoy, vanity. It's all vanity, okay? The only thing that matters is the work that we do for Christ. It's the only thing that's going to last. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you look at verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. You know, maybe I'm preaching this because I have an overabundance of tamales right now. I've come into a plethora of tamales, so I'm trying to convince myself that it's okay for me to spend this rest of this week having tamales for breakfast and having tamales for lunch and having tamales for dinner, having tamales with eggs, and having tamales with sour cream, and just tamales, tamales, tamales. I'm getting some head nods, so you know what? I'm going to have some tamales this week. You know, and if someone wants to go, oh, you're such a glutton, you know what? Well, I'll go back to my tuna and sauerkraut at the beginning of the year, but can you just let me have some tamales for 1 week? I don't want them to go bad. Let's just give them all away. Or just let everybody else enjoy the tamales. No, I want some. Okay? And I'm going to have them. You know, someone got me a bowl of popcorn. Oop, I mean a tin. You say, oh, it's a tin. To me, I look at it and said, that's a bowl of popcorn. Meaning, I'm going to eat that in one sitting. No, I'm not, just kidding. I graze at the popcorn until I get to that point. Anyway, I should have eaten before I came here. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink, verse 18, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he undertaketh, the Son, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. You know, God has just given us things to enjoy in this life. And look, if we have traditions and customs that we do seasonally, throughout the year, whatever, and it's things that bring us joy, so be it. As long as they're not sinful, go ahead. That's what I say. Enjoy those things. Look at verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Look, ultimately, it's all going to, you know, turn to dust anyway. It's all going to burn. And look, we could go to chapter after chapter. We could go to chapter 12. We could look at that. But, you know, you get the point. I got to move on here. I want to look at another example, and this is Uzziah. If you would go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. And I think Uzziah serves as a good example of somebody that was permitted to enjoy things in his life, but then ended up, at the end of his life, crossing a line where he went beyond the commandment of God. God prospered him. God blessed him. God even allowed him to enjoy things, even as a leader in his life. But then later, he crossed that line. So, you know, that's kind of a lesson to us. You know, we don't have to live our lives chapter and verse, but we still want to respect chapter and verse. And look, if we're into a tradition, if we do have something that we enjoy and it's pointed out black and white in the scripture that this is sinful, then yeah, it's got to go. It's got to go. But otherwise, you know, it's fine. If it's just something we enjoy, it doesn't even have to be something that is necessarily, spiritual, dare I say. Maybe it's some carnal thing that's not sinful. We just enjoy it just because it makes us happy. Because it releases endorphins, or it just puts a smile on our face. I say enjoy that. You know, I say that's the lot you have in life. Life's hard enough. Let's look at the example of Uzziah here. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, let's just look at verse 1. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He'll be Eloth. Well, let's just jump ahead. I've got to move it for sake of time. But look at verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So he starts out great. You know, he's starting out in his reign, and he's seeking the Lord, and God is making him to prosper. Verse 6, and he went forth, and he warred and against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne, and the wall of Ashdod, and built the cities of Ashdod among the Philistines. So he's out there doing his kingly duties. He's going out, he's fighting the wars, he's pushing back the enemies of God, he's tearing down their strongholds, he's protecting the people of Israel. Verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. Right, so he's becoming strong, he's prospering, he's becoming famous, the heathen are respecting him, God is blessing him, right? And he says in verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them, and he built also towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. So he's going out and he's performing his kingly duties, he's doing what he's supposed to do, and God is blessing him for it, and he's strengthening him, right? But notice that last part there where he has the husbandmen, which are people that are into horses, right? Husbandry. And vine dressers in the mountains in Carmel. And that tells you why. For he loved husbandry. This was something that he was into. You know, he's prospering, he's strengthening himself, and there's this thing that he enjoys in husbandry that he allows himself to enjoy that. And I think that's something that's important for us to understand, that it's okay to have things that you do just because you enjoy them. You know, and it's something that I've kind of had to convince myself of because, you know, honestly, I don't want to be somebody that burns out in the ministry because I just never allow myself to enjoy anything that's not church-related. Okay, I love the church. I love working for the church. It's a privilege to get up here and preach the Word of God. But, you know, forgive me if this just sounds super unspiritual. Sometimes you just need a break from church life. Sometimes you just need to be a normal person. You know, maybe I experience that a little bit more because every time I get around somebody, I'm the deacon. And I'm glad to be that. But, you know, what I've found is that it's very stressful to always try to just be the deacon 24/7. And sometimes it's nice to just, what, you know, like have a hobby. You know, and maybe this is something you can work into your own life. Maybe you need to, maybe the reason why you're not fulfilled in life is because you don't have things that you enjoy. It's just work, 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 church, 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 church. And look, I'm all for working. I mean, Uzziah here is out doing the job he's supposed to do. God's blessing him. He's strengthening him. But you know what? Uzziah was also allowed to have this thing on the side that he enjoyed. It was a part of his life. Obviously, it was not the whole, okay? You know, that's why when I'm driving by here the other day, that little, you know, makeshift swap meet that meets up down there on right at Sentinel Peak. I'm done calling it A Mountain, folks. I'm bringing back Sentinel Peak. I'm done giving that University of Abomination any credit from this pulpit. It's Sentinel Peak, okay? Not A Mountain. I'm going off. But you know where they had that little swap meet right there that meets up? Anyone that's driven by there on a Saturday or a Sunday has probably seen that. I've been wanting to pull off and go just walk around and see what they're selling, see what junk I can find. And I found a couple old brace and bits, which is that old time, you know, the old screwdrivers, the old hand drills. I've been wanting one of those for so long because I've got a book of like just simple woodworking projects that I've been wanting to do for a long time. But you're the deacon. You shouldn't be doing anything like that. You should be reading your Bible every minute of every day. And you should be writing sermons every minute of the day, and you should be soul winning. It's like, well, wait a minute. Can't I just have something on the side that's just that I do, that I enjoy? Well, of course. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with any of you doing that. If there's some activity that you want to do, you know, go do it. Enjoy it. And I know there's plenty of people here that they don't need to be told that. I'm probably preaching this more for myself than anybody, or, you know, excusing myself from anyone that would take issue with me having a hobby. But, you know, he's enjoying his life here, you know, and I'm determined in my heart that I'm not going to just dismiss things that I'm passionate about in life just because I'm so holy or something, or because that's just what's expected of me because of somebody else's tradition, right? Some other preacher says, well, you just shouldn't do things, you shouldn't have hobbies, you shouldn't do things because, you know, you just should never have time for that stuff. You know what? You need to make time for yourself. We all need to do that or you'll burn out, okay? And this is important, and you know, I'm trying to counter some of the preaching I've done in the past, because I feel like I've preached things in the past that I don't even agree with anymore about this hyper-productivity type of mentality that's out there, where it's just get up late or get up early, stay up late, and just go, 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 go. That's a surefire way to just crash and burn in life. You know, so I'm trying to kind of counter some of that preaching right now and say, hey, look, it's okay sometimes to go ahead and let yourself have a day off. And find something you're passionate about that isn't even spiritual, okay? Now, we have to be careful because like in the story here, and I'll move along quickly with Uzziah, you know, he had this thing that he enjoyed, but then he kind of got lifted up, right? And he crosses a line towards the end there. If you remember, we read about him earlier this week on Thursday when he was the king that was smote with leprosy at the beginning of 2 Kings 15. It says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So he's got this liberty, you know, he's made room for himself, you know, he's freed up the land, he's even got Mount Carmel back, and he can go ahead and have his hobby out there, his hobby horse, you know, literally. But, you know, when he's strong, his heart is lifted up to destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord of his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. And they are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. You know what he should have done right there? He said, you're right, I'm sorry. You know, when he's just feeling kind of fat and sassy in life and just decides, well, you know, I've got these other things that God's allowed me to enjoy. Now I'm just going to take other things upon me that aren't mine to take on. You know, he's taking on these priestly duties maybe because he just liked the smell of incense. I don't know what possessed this man to go and do this. But he crossed a boundary with God. Now he's gone from enjoying something in life to violating Scripture. Okay, there's a line there. We got to make sure we know where that line is. And he should have, when he got called out on it, just said, you're right. But that's not what he did. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, and he's angry at them, he's lashing out, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. I mean, they literally just, as he's just like, you know, cussing these priests out, the leprosy just starts to spread in his forehead. And it's interesting that it starts there in his head, you know, because it reminds me in Romans 12 where, you know, where Paul admonished the people not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You know, and that all takes place up here. I kind of thought of that when I was reading the story. He's thinking more highly of himself. Well, I can go and burn incense. And God smites him for the pride of his mind. And that's where that leprosy starts. You know, and our pride, the things that we think and the way we justify ourselves and our actions can become a leprosy to us, and they can get us run out, even out of the house of God. So that I thought that was a good story to kind of tie in here. You know, Uzziah was somebody that, you know, did well, did his duties. He was allowed to enjoy life. He was allowed to pursue his passions, but it was his pride. It was him crossing that boundary that was his undoing. Okay, it wasn't the fact that he had his hobby horse or something. That wasn't his undoing. It was his pride. You know, most traditions that people have are benign, meaning they're not harmful. In fact, they're even favorable, okay? You know, and I was just thinking, you know, what are some traditions that people have? You know, because this is something I've been thinking about lately because, you know, when you get older, you understand the saying, you can't go home again a little bit more. Who's ever heard that saying, you know, you can't go home again? What they mean by that is that, you know, what you experienced in your childhood and growing up, that's a one-time thing. When you become an adult, you know, you kind of, families grow apart, people leave and things like that. You can't really relive that. And sometimes people find themselves kind of longing for that. You know, and that's something I've gone through. I mean, I remember growing up and going to the family Christmases, aunts, uncles. You know, we all had the family Christmas and the traditions that we had with my mother and things like that. You know, that's all kind of gone. And it's kind of left me floundering around this time of year, kind of wondering, you know, just kind of longing for that, trying to recreate it sometimes. You know, even to the point where I've gone out and bought oysters to make mom's traditional oyster stew. Well, you know, it turns out that's harder than it looks. And we just ended up eating the oysters right out of the half shell, which was a pretty good tradition in and of itself. You know, it's not what I'm going back to, but, you know, I was just telling my wife, it's like, you know, I think we're just at a point in life where we just have to start making our own traditions. You know, we just have to start doing things for ourselves and forging a new path. And, you know, these things are, so I've kind of thought, you know, what are some traditions that we have? Well, if you've already heard, I've latched on to a local tradition here in Tucson in the eating of the tamales, right? That's something, they're selling them out of people's houses. You know, people are bringing them to me as gifts. Every Christmas now I'm getting tamales. I'm like, okay, that's a tradition I'm going to run with, right? And then there's the tradition of putting the green olive in every tamale, right? And people, you know, we were joking around last night. Well, who started that tradition? You know, that's how tradition starts. Someone just does something, and then everyone goes, oh, there's a green olive. I'm going to put green olives in mine. And then just for generations, they're putting green olives in the tamales. And I thought, you know, how did they get the green tamale or the green olive in the tamale? You know, it might not even have been on purpose. It was probably some old, you know, Mexican grandmother who didn't even have teeth. You know, that's why she makes the shredded beef and she gets the corn mash, whatever you call it, and they're easier to eat. And she's making the thing and then she's just popping green olives in her mouth. And maybe one bounced off the lip and fell into the pot. And she went, and just ate another one. And someone ate it. And then she noticed at the dinner how everybody liked it. And she stroked that one long whisker she had coming out of the bottom of her chin and said, green tamales. So next year she puts them in. And that's how the tradition started. Grandma missed her mouth with the green olive. And now we're all eating green olives in our tamales, and we love it, right? I don't know. It just seemed like a good story. Woke you up anyway. So that's one I've taken on, you know. And if that just grossed you out to where you can't eat the tamales anymore, just bring them to me. I don't have a problem with that story. Now you know why I told that story. What about pulling off the side of the road when they're selling oranges and just getting a big bag of oranges around Christmas? I already talked about the popcorn tins, things we do with the church family, the stuff we do here at the church, things like that. I've even started a recent tradition, of trying to warm up before I preach on the way here, of trying to say things that, not only kind of help me with my enunciation, but also kind of put a smile on my face. And so I'll say things like, the balding bear barely had any hair. One could faintly find his fine fur, right? people say that to kind of warm up, right? They say things like that to kind of say certain syllables and things like that to help them enunciate better. The fanciful fish flopped in the dog's dish, making his final wish. No? Never heard that one? Of course you haven't, because I made it up on the way over here. So my daughter dared that I wouldn't say those in the pulpit. This whole sermon has just been one long ploy for me to say those phrases. So let's close in a word of prayer. But this is things we do. We just do things because we enjoy them. We just start new traditions. Maybe you're not going to start saying tongue twisters like I am on the way to church. But, maybe you might be going through some things that, we kind of all experience around this time of year. Maybe we have, there's a relationship we don't have anymore. There's an old tradition that has gone by the wayside. We could sit there and lament that, or we could just seize the opportunity that we have to create new traditions with those that are around us and kind of relieve that homesickness. So let me just close by saying this, is that traditions are things that are fine to be held to, if they're godly. Even if they're not godly, as long as they're not ungodly. Let me just say that. And I was going to have you go to Jeremiah 36, but we're not going to, and talk about Jehonadab or Jonadab. If you remember, Jonadab was the one that commanded his sons to dwell in tents and to not drink wine. You remember that story? And Jeremiah ends up bringing him in before the man of God and the other prophets and uses them as an example to the nation of Israel. And they say, why don't you drink wine? Remember, he sets the water pots of wine in front of them and he tells them to drink. They say, we're not going to do that, for our father, Jehonadab, commanded us not to drink of the wine. There's a whole litany of things. I'd have to turn there. But that was like the main thing. They're saying, we don't do these certain things because that's what Dad told us. And if you remember who Jehonadab was, he's the guy that Jehu took up into his chariot. Remember that? He said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. That was Jehonadab, the guy that commanded his sons to not do these things. And what was it that Jehu said to Jehonadab? Come and see my zeal for the Lord, right? And truly, Jehu was a zealous person, wasn't he? Right? They went to Samaria and destroyed the whole rest of the house of Ahab, right? So we know he was zealous. But isn't it interesting that Jehu, his lineage only lasted for four generations? We just read about it this last week, where his lineage came to an end. He said, you'll sit on the throne, your lineage will sit on the throne under the fourth generation, then they're gone. When you get to Jeremiah 36, Jehonadab's children, it says of them that there will always be a man to stand before me at the end of Jeremiah 36. I'm just paraphrasing because I'm trying to close the sermon. So what is it in the long haul that really preserved the generations to come? Was it just some temporary, just zealous fervor that really made an impact on generations? Or was it a godly tradition and the obeying of it that lasted for generations that really brought the blessing, right? Well, we would say Jehonadab. Right, the things that he commanded, the things that he instituted in his family, maybe they weren't right for everybody, but they were godly, they were good, and they led to later blessings. It was something that led to his descendants being blessed for many generations. His zeal outlasted Jehu's through, not through just staying pumped up all the time, but through tradition. So tradition, customs, these can be very powerful things. These things that we can use to our advantage. I think it's good for us as families and as churches to have traditions that are unique to us and things that will be endeared to us and to future generations, things, to use that as a leverage to keep the things of God in front of people, Okay, if you're following me, I know I'm kind of rushing because I'm trying to wrap this up, but traditions have to be considered in the light of Scripture. Don't be one of these people that runs to extremes and, you know, it's just they feign their holiness because they don't have any fun. They don't allow themselves to do anything. Everything everybody else does is wicked. But don't also run to the extreme of, well, everything's on the table. It's all, we can do anything we want, you know. You know, all things are lawful, but not everything edifies, kind of a thing, okay? You want to know what traditions are good? Ask yourself a few questions. Do they bring you joy? Are the things, the traditions that you're doing, maybe you're kind of going through a down season saying, you know, this doesn't feel very like a joyful Christmas. Maybe it's time to think of some things that will bring some joy in your life, some traditions that will make you happy. You know, I highly recommend tamales if you haven't caught on to that yet. You know, but maybe there's something else. You know, does that tradition bring you joy? Then what's the harm in it? Okay? Does it draw you closer to God? Does it turn your heart to the Lord? Well, chapter and verse or not, you know, it's a good tradition in my book. If it's something that brings you joy, if it's something that draws you closer to God, then why forsake it? Why not hold to that tradition? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ as church, as individuals. And Lord, thank you for the blood that bought it for us. And Lord, thank you for the many traditions you have given us in your word, the doctrines that we have, the things that we know we ought to do and the things we ought not to do. And Lord, help us to always be observing those things and living our lives according to them. And Lord, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to enjoy this life, that we can do things that bring us joy, that we can do things that bring us closer to you. I pray you'd help us to do that this holiday season, Lord, and in the year to come. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we dismiss tonight.
Tell it on the mountain.